Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to First Presbyterian Church. We're happy to have you here worshiping with us. As you find your seats this morning, we have a couple of announcements. The first of which, you'll notice an insert in your bulletin today for our upcoming choir concert, music concert, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, which is happening on Saturday, December 3rd at 4 o'clock, and then Sunday, December 4th at 6 o'clock. If you're coming on the Saturday performance, you don't need tickets. But if you are coming on the Sunday performance, you will need tickets. And those are available in the connector today. You can pick those up. Or also you can come by during the week and pick them up at the church office if you're not able to get them today. We really would love for you to come to that. It's a great musical expression of worship and an event that's really accessible to maybe your friends and neighbors who don't normally go to church, or who are maybe just friends that you would like to invite to this church to hear some Christmas music with you. So we encourage you to be a part of that. There are a number of other announcements, which I encourage you to refer to your bulletin for the King's Kids musical, which is forthcoming, for registration for camp, many, many other things that are happening in this month. So I'd encourage you to take your bulletin and to sit next to your calendar with your bulletin and go through those dates, and you can find out how you can book yourself up and make sure you have those available, those dates. I want to now invite the Scruggs family to come forward as we celebrate our very first week of Advent as we begin to prepare our hearts for the upcoming Christmas season. Scruggs family.
As we light this first candle, we begin the season of Advent. In this moment, we slow our hearts and minds and ready our spirit for the celebration of Christ's birth. This first candle is the candle of hope.
Isaiah 60, verses 2 through 3. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this Christmas season. We just pray that you will slow our hearts and our minds and rest upon you. Father, just keep us mindful of the light, which is Jesus Christ. Help us to see him as the light of our lives and the light of our salvation as well. Thank you so much for this body of believers we have here, Father. Just pray that you will lift us up during this time of Advent, that keep us mindful of your Son, Christ, and his gift that he is to us. And thank you so much for his love that he shows us as well. In Christ's name, amen.
I don't think I have any volume. Hello, hello, hello. I can yell, but you're going to get tired of a preacher who yells at you all day. I think I have a battery problem, guys. We'll try the pulpit mic. This call to worship has been on my heart a lot lately because my wife chose these verses to memorize as she was going into surgery. Thank you, Seth. And right before she went in, she said, "Give me some scripture." And she's stretched out on that bed. And so I gave her a little Psalm 103. And I thought it would be a great call to worship for us. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits.
Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases. Who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." Oh, Father, you've been very gracious to us. You took your own time about it, but you've been very gracious to us, and we praise you. Forgive us, Lord, when we doubted you. Forgive us, Lord, when we are on the journey and our timing is different than your timing and we get impatient. Oh, Father, even now in this opening moment of our worship service, many prayers are being called out to you, prayers of adoration that you are a great God. You are the God who loves his people, who lives with his people, who redeems his people, and rules over his people. And so we find our great comfort in you. We do adore you, Lord. We love you. We thank you for loving us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you.
For our affirmation of faith, we continue in Psalm 103. For those of you who attended here last week, you'll recall Joel's sermon. This is basically the outline of Joel's sermon. It came to me as I was watching the video on the internet, being away, and found this psalm continually to roll around in my heart. And so you'll find a beautiful outline within this text that speaks of the immeasurable greatness of God's love in expressing his forgiveness toward us. And then also that he's compassionate toward his people as a father is compassionate to his children. So join with me in this affirmation of faith saying, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." You may be seated. As we ponder our confession of sin, I think quite often I look back over my life and I say things, if only I had known, or if only I had thought about it before I said something or I did something. In my notes over this text, I've placed the two words, if only. If only the people of God would listen to him and would turn their hearts to him and follow him in obedience. And so our confession of sin follows along that if-only argument. Would you join me in reading together? "But my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. Those who hate the Lord would cringe toward him, and their fate would last forever. But he would feed you with the finest of wheat, and honey from the rock I would satisfy you." Please take a few moments and privately, silently confess your sin to the Lord.
Our next prayer is a prayer for the forgiven. If the Lord is your Savior, if he has indeed taken away your sins, I encourage you to pray this prayer with us as God's people, the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We have the privilege this morning to celebrate the sacrament of holy baptism. You'll notice that all of our things that we are doing this morning are centered around the gospel. And this sacrament is wonderful because it is a picture of the gospel. We have with us this morning Nelson and Allison Pettit and their son Lewis, who is a special friend of the Trike family. We drive by Lewis's house every day on the way home, and our children ask all about Lewis. How is baby Lewis doing? What do you think baby Lewis is doing today? And they pray for him, and he's part of our stories. And I think that that comes from the fact that Allison was their favorite babysitter. And so they have a great personal interest in this young man. And part of what we're doing today in baptizing Lewis is saying that this church family has a special interest in this little boy because Jesus has a special interest in this little boy. We say that baptism is a sign and a seal of what Jesus has done. It's a sign in that it points to what Jesus has done on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, it was as if the waters of judgment, the same waters of judgment that were poured out upon the earth in the time of the flood when Noah and his family escaped in the ark, the same waters of judgment that flowed over the heads of the Egyptians in the Exodus, those same waters flowed over Jesus Christ. Which is why in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, when he's headed toward the cross, I have a baptism to be baptized with. This is a picture of the waters of judgment that flowed over Jesus Christ. Waters that did not drown him and did not consume him, but waters from which he was raised up to newness of life. And so we are identifying Lewis with Jesus today, which is why we also say that baptism is a seal. It marks Lewis out as part of God's visible people. It identifies him with Jesus. It says that Jesus had made promises to Lewis, and we look forward to the day when he can claim them with his own voice and in his own words, and when he can articulate faith on his own. Baptism does not save this young boy. Jesus does. And we long for the day where he claims those promises for himself. But interestingly enough, we know that he will claim those promises for himself day by day as you teach him to pray, as you read the scriptures to him and read scriptural stories to him, as he is in a Sunday school class with all of his friends, as he comes over and plays with Lily and Jack and they talk about Jesus together. What a wonderful, joyous thing that will be as we see that grow in him. As part of what we do for our baptism, we have a few questions for you as parents, and then we're going to have some questions for you as a congregation, and we're going to be asking you if you agree as a church to assist these parents in nurturing their son. That is probably far more than you could ever fully understand as you make that vow, but you are going to agree to mentor this boy, to teach him the ways of Jesus, to love him, so that the faith is not merely a set of abstract propositions, but that the faith takes on flesh and bones, just as Jesus took on flesh and bones in the incarnation. You are agreeing to incarnate the faith for him in his life. And so, Nelson and Allison, I have these questions for you. Do you acknowledge Lewis's need for the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ and the renewing grace of the Holy Spirit? Do you?
Yes.
Do you claim God's covenant promises in his behalf? And do you look in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ for his salvation as you do for your own?
Yes.
Do you now unreservedly dedicate your child to God and promise in humble reliance upon divine grace that you will endeavor to set before him a godly example, that you will pray with and for him, that you will teach him the doctrines of our holy religion, and that you will strive by all the means of God's appointment to bring him up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord.
Yes.
And now for you, the congregation, do you as a congregation undertake the responsibility of assisting the parents in the Christian nurture of this child? If so, please say, we do.
We do.
Let's pray. O Lord our God, we do thank you that you have called us and held us in your arms. From the youngest moment of our lives, you had a plan for us and a purpose for us and a destiny for us, that we would be engrafted into the vine, Lord Christ, that we would bear fruit of obedience because of Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would be with Lewis, that every day of his life, he would know your presence and your power with him. That as he learns to speak, the words on his lips would be words of thanksgiving for all that you have done for him. Lord, we pray that you would fill him with your Spirit and that he would never know a day apart from your power and your presence and your salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Lewis, the moment has come. Lewis Pettit, we baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. What a good thing this is. What a wonderful picture of the gospel. We pray that you would greet one another and greet this family in the name of the Lord. Please stand and greet one another. We come now to the time in our worship service where we worship the Lord by giving back to him a portion of what he has given us by offering our offerings and tithes for the mission of the church, that we may be disciple makers, that we would be on mission for the Lord. Let's go to him now in prayer. O Lord our God, we do thank you for the many resources that you have provided us with. We thank you for the financial resources that you have given us. We thank you for our families, which are a wonderful resource of support and encouragement to us. We thank you that you have saved us and that we belong to you. Lord, I pray that as we give, we would do so not under compulsion, not in any way thinking that you, Lord God, are in our debt, but that we would do so acknowledging the reality that we belong to you. We thank you for the joy that we have in giving. And we pray that all that is given today would be stewarded well by our church, that we would be able to come alongside those who are struggling financially to help them, that we would be able to come alongside those who are struggling spiritually with your word, that you would provide workers for the harvest. Lord God, we pray that we would be faithful in all that we do. Lord, would you disavow us of the notion that we have anything apart from you? And may this simple act of giving be a way of saying that we belong wholly to you and that there is nothing that we have apart from you and your blessings. Lord God, we thank you for your steadfast love and faithfulness to us, which is indeed new every morning. Great is your faithfulness to us. Lord, would you hear our prayer and be faithful to us? In Jesus' name, amen.
magnificent. Would you please stand for the reading of God's word? Our scripture lesson today is taken from the book of Ephesians chapter 3. There are not 22 verses in Ephesians chapter 3, if you happen to be checking us. That's a typographical error. It's verses 20 and 21. Hear God's word. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Well, we have pretty big news around our house. My wife had her trachea repaired, and they actually did the surgery. It wasn't a faux surgery. It was a real surgery. Yeah, thank the Lord. And so I've been reflecting on this. In fact, in my study this week, I was praying through this passage, and I literally started laughing. I started laughing in the middle of my prayer because I was saying these verses to the Lord and saying, you are so far beyond what I'm able to ask and think. And it hit me that Paul was more than likely looking back over the book of Ephesians, and he ends this portion, this prayer, with a doxology. The word doxology means to bring glory, to bring glory to God, to honor the Lord, to tell him, you are substantive in my life. You are weighty. Everything about you has weighed into my life. It's this praise of who God is, and that's what Paul does, this praise of who he is. And as I was thinking about it, he transitions from here into from doctrine. The first three chapters deal with doctrine, what we believe about God, who we are in Christ, what the work of the Spirit is. He transitions in chapter 4 to doing. So he moves from doctrine to doing. And in the process of meditating on this, I thought, you know what? I'm going to tell the story of how God has been faithful to Laura over these years and how he's brought healing in her life. And how he's done more than she could ever ask or think. It was in June 2006, Laura and I were jogging through Beijing, China. And about halfway through our jog, she started to slow down, which is unusual for her. She's a runner. She basically runs every day. She hasn't in the past few years. But she used to run every day. She's built for running. She loves to run long distances. I'm built more for a short dash, like maybe from the couch to the refrigerator. But she gets out and she just sails along. She loves it. She just finds this great blessing in running. And she stopped there in Beijing and looked at me, and I said, what's wrong? And she goes, my throat is burning. I can't breathe. Well, I'm not a physician, but you only have a couple major medical emergencies. One is when you can't stop the bleeding, and the other is when you can't get air. And so I stared at her and said a little prayer, and she just kept breathing, but very shallow breaths, and we realized we've got a major problem. And so we got back to Dallas, and as we returned to Dallas, we turned to the Lord. We said, Lord, we really need your help. And throughout a series of doctors, she was misdiagnosed. It was diagnosed as exercise-induced asthma or other ailments. But the reality was she had a structural problem. Her trachea was restricted. It was narrowed. The name of what my wife had, focus on the past tense, had, she used to have something that's called an idiopathic subglottal tracheal stenosis. Now, what that means, idiopathic, means they don't know why she has the problem. And then subglottal means it's just below her vocal cords. And tracheal stenosis means her windpipe has a restriction in it. So she had a restricted windpipe, so she could not get air. And we needed help, and we needed it now. And that's the first word in our text. The first word in our text is a word that talks about timing. It's a timing word. It says now. And that's the first point of my sermon. Now. Many of us need help and we want it right now. Why doesn't God give us the help when we want it? What's up with that? You heard me pray that in our opening prayer. When I said, Lord, your sense of timing is different than our sense of timing. And I will say personally, my sense of timing. Why did you take so long, Lord? Were you not paying attention? You know, in our moments of doubt, we wonder, is God able to heal? Does God still heal people? Does he love us and care about us? And does he act on our behalf? And so it was troubling for me. But the more I meditated on the thought of timing and of waiting, I realized that when we have to wait, we recognize that our focus needs to be on the Lord and on his healing hand. And so waiting strengthened and reduced my existence to focusing on the Lord. Some of you know that I like to cook. I think mainly I like to cook because I like to eat, guys. But if you're going to make a sauce, many times you end up reducing the sauce. Maybe you take the meat out of your pan and you add some other kind of liquid, maybe a little chicken broth or a little white wine or something. And then over time you reduce it. And so the reduction becomes very concentrated and very strong. It takes time. You have to simmer it down. And so I had this sense from the Lord in the last couple of weeks that he was simmering me down. In fact, I had a little phrase I would say to the Lord. I said, Lord, I need to simmer down because you're simmering me down. You're causing my focus to be on you. And this sense of now to the Lord is immediate. To us, it's got this sense of flow to it. It's got this sense of, well, we do this and then we do that and then we do this. To the Lord, it's always now. And to us, we need to learn to look for the Lord's now rather than our desire to be delivered immediately. He wants to reduce us to people whose major focus is upon him. And then secondly, I want you to notice the text says, now to him who is able. The Lord led us to Dr. Douglas Mattison. And Douglas Mattison practices medicine at Massachusetts General Hospital, which is associated with Harvard Medical School. It's a fine institution, a wonderful, wonderful experience that we've had at Massachusetts General Hospital. But we could not get in to see Dr. Mattison. We wanted to, but we ended up getting an appointment with one of his associates, Dr. John Wayne. But we really wanted Dr. Mattison. And so we began to pray, Lord, we want Dr. Mattison. Please lead us into his office. What are you going to do, Lord? And so one night before I got up to preach the evening service at our church in Dallas, a friend of ours, Diane, was kind of talking to us, and she heard Laura and I talking about the Lord's timing. And she goes, what's going on? What are you waiting for? And we said, we want to get into Dr. Mattison. And she goes, who's he? He is the chief thoracic surgeon at Massachusetts General Hospital, and he's the only one who does a lot of tracheal restructures. And so we want to see him. And she goes, well, I've done a lot of work in Boston. I'm the general counsel for the Susan G. Coleman Foundation, and I work with Senator Kennedy's office all the time. And so she goes, I'll just text them and let them know that you guys want to get into Mass Gen. I'm sure it'll work out. So right before I get up to preach, she's in the pew texting, which I don't recommend, by the way. I can see you out there, so especially. Okay. So, you know, she starts texting. And she texts Senator Kennedy's chief of staff. And says, hey, I've got a friend, Tim and Laura, and they need to get into Mass Gen. They can't get to the doctor they want. Could you help them? The next morning, my phone rings, my cell phone. Hello, Reverend Tinsley. I'm the COO of Massachusetts General Hospital. And we understand that we could serve you in some way. What can we do for you? And I told him the story. The next thing you know, we had an appointment with Dr. Mattison based on our schedule, not on his. Our God is able. I did everything I knew how to do, but I want you to know that we have a God who is more able than we are. And what is God pushing us to do? What is God helping us to understand? He's helping us to understand something. That we need to put our only hope in the Lord. Ultimately, our only hope is in the Lord. We hope in so many other things. We hope in our popularity. We hope in our finances. We hope in politicians? You know, really, how much can we truly expect from a politician? I mean, even the most well-meaning politicians. In fact, our governor is a friend of mine from Knoxville back when we were in church together at Cedar Springs. But how much can we expect from our dear friend? He is a great man. He loves the Lord. He's doing his best. But he's limited. He's a sinful man who recognizes the only one who's truly able is the Lord. And so the Lord teaches us that he is able. We lift our eyes off ourselves and we look ultimately to him for our hope. So thirdly, I want us to recognize one other thing about the Lord as we go through this text. I want us to recognize he's able to do far more. He's able to do far more abundantly than we can even ask or think. More than we can ask or think. So the first point is now related to God reducing our focus to him. Our second point is that he is able, relating to our hope should ultimately and always be in him. And then thirdly, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. We are finite creatures. We do not have the capacity, even as rational and as thoughtful as we are, we cannot think beyond the limitations of a finite being. Let me give you an example. If you were a child growing up on the plains of Africa, and you've never seen a TV, and you've never read a newspaper, and no missionary kid ever showed up with a toy, you would sit there thinking, if I could only have a straight stick for Christmas. You know, Christmas is coming, and I've got this curved stick, and I've looked all over the plains, and I would just love to have a straight stick. And maybe even a rock that was round so that when I throw it up in the air and hit it. The limitations of the rational human being, we need to recognize how far God supersedes the limitations of our thinking. Our children, we get our list from different sources. We turn on the computer, or we turn on the television, or we see ads in newspapers, and all of a sudden we have kids who want things that a lot of adults couldn't even use. We don't know how they work. They bring them home, we buy them for them, or they get them for Christmas. And then we bring them home and we need to hire somebody to hook them into our television set, right? We don't even know how to use them. But I want you to know that God so supersedes our ability that we can't even begin to ask or think in a way that would tap into the knowledge of who God is. And so what does that cause us to do? It causes us to slow down and recognize that we do have a rational belief. But we have a rational belief in a supernatural God. We are rational creatures. It's not irrational to believe in a supernatural being. And so Paul is saying to us, you can't even scrape the surface, because what God does to our rational thinking is he adds another dimension. He adds a spiritual dimension. A dimension where God reveals himself to us. You know what's amazing to me is how God revealed himself to us throughout Laura's process. It was so touching for me. We were there, and we were waiting for the surgery, and the surgery was delayed another day. You know, we've been waiting since June of 2006, and the surgery was delayed another day. So we couldn't have it on Wednesday the 9th. We had to have it on Thursday the 10th, which happened to be our son Jordan's birthday. We had a real sense of God's peace that we were waiting. We were waiting for God to move. That God had to do things on our behalf that even Dr. Mathiesen couldn't do. One of the reasons he delayed the surgery is one thing a surgeon can't control is the way tissue responds to manipulation. And so he was going to work in a square inch area for about 3 to 5 hours. It actually took him 6 hours to resect and reconstruct Lara's trachea. And in those 6 hours, the Lord did miraculous things. He had to create a posterior flap to go up against her vocal cords to protect them, that they might work in the future. In fact, the night of the surgery, he came into Lara's room when she was up in the intensive care unit alone. And he came to the edge of her bed and he said, "Say hello." And she mouthed the words, "Hello." And he said, "Push harder." And she said, "Hello." And he smiled and gave her a thumbs up and said, "Now I can go home for the evening," because he wasn't sure she was going to be able to speak. He had so gotten and invaded into that little bitty space that required so much manipulation. But I want you to know, there was little to no swelling in that tissue. I mean, you poke at anything on your body for the next 6 hours and tell me if you're going to get any swelling, right? God can do more than we even know to ask or to think. But I want you to know that this is an amazing point, and this is the fourth point. This power is at work within us. I mean, sometimes we think, well, God's out there and I'm down here. Come on, how could we ever get together? He's saying this power is at work within us. What is he doing? What is he doing then if this power is at work within us and we struggle with all these things? I believe what God is doing, he sends external affliction in order to build our inner strength. He sends this external affliction upon his people in order to build our inner strength, to develop the inner strength of the spiritual man. He strengthens us. He strips away things. You know, sometimes when you're going to paint, you have to strip away old paint before you put on new paint. Sometimes when you want to build, you have to tear out the old foundation before you pour the new foundation. And I believe that's what God does in his work in us, his spiritual work in us, is he tears down the things in which we hope that are apart from Christ. He tears them down and he eradicates them. And do you know what he does? He causes God's people to not be satisfied with anything other than Jesus Christ. Do you know how important it is, what I just said to you? That the Spirit of God works in you so that you cannot find ultimate satisfaction in anything save Christ. We talked about it in our confession of sin, Psalm 81. "But my people did not hear my voice. Israel would not submit to me." Listen to this curse. "So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels." If you are following your own counsel apart from the Lord and you are finding success, I believe that you are under a curse from God. Because to find success apart from the hand of God leads to ultimate destruction. And so I'm saying to you this. God works in our lives supernaturally inside to strengthen us. And if you're going through a difficult time right now and you are turning to the Lord, that is exactly where you need to be. That is the safest place in the universe for you, to be on your knees before the Lord. It is very hard to knock a person over when they're on their knees. The inner man bows before our sovereign God and we say, "You are all powerful. You can do more than I can even ask or think, and you're doing it inside my heart." That is amazing that God does that. That's amazing that God has this love for us and this ability to care for his people. Now, I want us to think about one last thing. It says, "To him," to God, "be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus." You see, the residence of God's glory is in the church. His glory is manifest to and through his people. If you are God's child, his glory resides within you. His glory is manifest to the world through you. And I couldn't think of a greater example of this. You, as a church, have brought glory to God by loving us. By loving our little family. By walking with Laura and Micah and with me. I don't think you knew how desperately we needed you. God sent three of you to be with Laura and to be with me before her surgery. And you came to Boston and you sat with us and you ate with us and you prayed over us and you laughed with us and you loved us. You walked with us. And then you three went home and God brought another couple from Chattanooga to come be with us to help Laura immediately after her surgery. And to be quite frank with you, to help me. Because I was worn out. I was flat emotionally, physically, spiritually. Watching my precious bride go through this horrible process is very, very draining. And God used you to pour life into me. And you all have been our food. And you have been our breath. And you have been our rides to school. And you have been our meals. And you have been our cards and our letters and our flowers. And you know what you've done? You've opened your heart and you've taken us in. And God has used you in our lives. You are the church. And God's glory has been manifest through you to us. You. Through you. To us. Do you see the text? He says it. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory. Where? In the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. I want you to know the church is God's answer for the world. Our church is God's answer for Chattanooga. He will manifest his glory in us to the world as we walk with him. As we realize the first three chapters of doctrinal truth, who we are in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. Therefore we live. You'll notice when you begin to study chapter 4 in preparation for the sermons that will begin in January, you'll see one of the first words in that text is the word therefore. And you'll need to go back and review those first three chapters because that's the therefore. And so God's called us as a church to manifest his glory. You cannot manifest his glory if you don't know him. You know, I shared with the men in our Monday study, which ended last week, that when Peter saw Jesus, he said, "Depart from me. Depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man." And then in Matthew, Jesus said, "Depart from me, I never knew you." You have Peter saying, "Depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." And you have Jesus telling a man, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Those two sentences are the intersection of your eternal destiny. The way you respond to those two sentences reveal what God has done in your heart. Because you've either said, "I will do it my own way. I will hope in my success. I will go down fighting. I'll pull myself up by my own bootstraps." Somebody who is a Christian and follows Christ is a weak person. I don't want to be that person. I'll make it on my own. You're the person to whom Jesus will say, "Depart from me. I never knew you. Depart from me. I never knew you." But the person who sees Jesus and says, "Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. I'm a sinful woman." That's the person who sees the glory of God and receives the grace of God. And his grace is magnificent. In fact, Paul, as he leaps across the precipices of these high places, he's saying to you, his grace is greater than you could even imagine. In fact, some would say it's too good to be true. It's too good to be true. I can't believe it. Do you know the work of a Christian for the rest of their life under the tutelage and power of the Holy Spirit is to believe that which is too good to be true is true for you. That's our calling. That's our high place. That's the place that God takes us. And I pray he would take you there now. What's the timing on this? You notice the first word in the text is now. And the last phrase in the text is from generation to generation, forever and ever. It's now and it's forever. Do you need the Lord right now? Do you need him right now in your place in life? I ask that you would lift your eyes beyond yourself. It's not irrational to look to a supernatural God who loves you and who's laid out your life for you. Are you struggling right now? Are you in part of your heart saying, "Tim, I'm so glad to hear your story about Laura.
But you know what? He didn't help me. He didn't heal us. I just lost a loved one. Oh, he will. Oh, he will heal them. He will heal them and give them a brand new body. And he'll give you one too. For the primary focus of our existence isn't simply on the now. It's also on the forever and ever when we live in heaven with him under his reign and rule with new bodies, completely healed, forever and ever together. And so my wife is greatly restricted. She can't drive. She can't lift anything over 2 pounds. She has to keep her chin in a less than neutral position. A neutral position is the one you're in right now. You're even maybe a little above neutral. You're looking up at me just a bit. She has to keep her chin down below a neutral position for another 2 weeks. And she can't go like that. She has to go like this. But she's starting to eat. And we're very thankful for your meals, by the way. We're thankful for the way you've manifested God's glory in our lives. My wife expresses her love for you. She can't be here today. It's going to take weeks of recovery. But we're excited. We're excited for what the Lord has done. And I would say I personally believe God used this in our lives so that we could become one. That you would love us and that we would love you. That you would let us in your heart and you would carry us along. And do you know another thing that's really important? That we let you into our hearts and we let you carry us. Because it's hard to be carried. You kind of want to be the person who carries. You don't want to be that person who always has to be carried. But we have something in common. We're sinners in need of a great Savior. And so we have a bond that will never be broken. And we thank you. We thank you for loving us, for letting us into your hearts. We love you in the Lord, and we need you. Let's pray together. Father, we take refuge in your timing. Occasionally, Lord, I have kicked against the goads. I have cried out to you and said, now, Lord, when you've said, later, son. You've concentrated my focus on you. You've consecrated our little family to your purposes. You've consecrated this church to your purposes of loving you and loving one another well. And Lord, when the world sees us loving each other well, it's quite attractive. It's quite attractive to find a place where people are humble and are needy and are loving each other in the midst of their weakness. That's a place where the world can walk in and sit down and say, tell me about that. And of course, Lord, we tell them about you. For you are our ultimate hope. You are the one. You are the one who is able to do more than we can ask or think. You're the one in the power of your Spirit who works within us. You're the one who brings glory to yourself in the church through Christ. Not just now, but forever and ever. We are your people. We love you, Lord. Thank you for loving us. Jesus, thank you for using Dr. Mathiesen to heal my dear wife. Strengthen her, and may her walk with you grow stronger every day. Thank you, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please stand for the benediction? If you're able to lift your eyes and your chin, I want to encourage you to show off a little bit and turn your face toward home. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you, both now and in the life everlasting. Both now, right now, Lord, and in the life everlasting. Oh, we thank you. We thank you. In Christ's name, amen.